Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 4 through verse 6, and also verse 9 through verse 11 as our main text today. And I apologize for not getting those details on the bulletin. There's still place for you to take notes. The title is Praying to Grow. Praying to Grow. And the text, once again, is Philippians 1, verse 4 through 6, and also verse 9 through verse 11. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's possible your text says the word perfect or perfection, but every time, almost every time you see the word perfection, it actually means complete. Or completion. And so God is telling us in this passage through the apostle that people who are very pleasing at this point in their life still have growing to do. Amen? So I want to encourage you with these words as we read this, as you internalize it. The apostle Paul finds joy when he thinks about these people who are faithful to the gospel, they're faithful to the work, and yet he says, I believe God will finish the work in you. He will bring you to completion. In other words, when Jesus Christ appears, you will be ready. You will be fully developed in faith and in hope and in love. So that's an awesome beginning. Let's jump down to verse 9. This is the specificness of the prayer. Every time I think of you, I find joy, he says. I'm praying for you. Here's how I'm praying. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we can be encouraged as faithful followers of you, that there is joy expressed when one speaks of our life. We're thankful for the ability to grow and to become closer to you through the process of what we have called sanctification. That we can be more like you tomorrow than we are today. That we can understand your love better. That we can become more wise through the knowledge of your goodness. And I pray, God, that as we internalize this message, as we are lifted up, we are also challenged. For me, Lord, I need to always be growing, always teachable, always stretching, not in a negative way, but stretching in a positive way to find my hope even more secure. And I pray, God, that you will help us to find your truth today, that we will accept your truth and apply it to our lives. We're thankful for your goodness. I pray your blessing to speak your words, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. I kind of reworded this text in my own words just to try and get a picture in my own mind in preparation. Here's what I put down. Every time I think of you, I smile. I know you're not perfect, but you're definitely on the right track. I pray that you never lose your way. I pray that your love for God grows exponentially. I pray that your knowledge becomes wisdom. I pray that you will have such discernment that you will always choose what is right. I pray that when Jesus comes, he'll find the character of his Spirit flowing out of you and your life a living sacrifice of praise to Father God. If we can grab onto that and hold that dear to our hearts, and to see ourselves as the recipients of Paul's words with that paraphrased version, which I think is a little bit more common day wording, I believe we'll be successful in hearing what God wants for you today and what he wants for me. It's challenging to live in this life. Amen? Things don't come easy. We are constantly in a struggle. with self. And we talked about self this morning in our class. It's interesting. I'm going to put a little plug in here. We're going to follow up with the class from this morning and probably rehash the same thing next week. We'll talk about it when we come together. We have some options to consider. But here's the thing that's just amazing. Myself is actually competing with my soul. Myself is contrary to soul. Self is all about me. Soul is all about God in me. My soul longs to be with Him. Myself longs to be pleased, to find some kind of fulfillment for selfish purposes and needs. That's why we are told to deny our self, to take up our cross every now and then, right? Take up your cross when it feels right. Take up your cross once a week, for sure Sunday, because that's really a holy day. No, take up your cross every single day. Man, that's like, really, Lord? I have to die every day? Yep, absolutely. Why? Because self is contrary to soul. Here's the encouraging word. The apostle, as he thinks about these people, this church, he finds joy because they're on the right path. They are doing so much of what is right and good and true. And yet, he's not done praying for them. Aren't you happy he's not done praying? It's really exciting to know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father today, and he's doing something pretty powerful, pretty special. He's interceding for you. Jesus, God, the one who created this world, the Word who became flesh, the one that died on a cross, rose again, the sinless life, now the power to forgive, is sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for you. I mean, how amazing is that? When God is on your side, there's nothing that can stop you except yourself. Amen. So the challenge for you is grow. Grow in love. Grow in knowledge. Grow in discernment. So that you can truly remain pure until the day of Christ. That's the challenge. I remember as our kids were growing up, having those unique opportunities to see them go from the belly waddle roll to the crawling experience is pretty cool. And then from that crawling experience, they start to climb up on furniture as far as standing, right? You remember that? And then they'll stand there, and they'll see something that's sitting there right in front of them. They'll grab it. Ooh. Boom. And usually a kid will fall on their butt, right? They don't just go, oh, bam, unless something's really wrong. It could happen, I suppose. If that happened to you, I'm sorry. But you have that moment where they're just about ready to walk, and now Daddy sees that. He's like, oh, here they go. Come on, come to Daddy. And our kids walked to me, and I was holding their hand for a little bit, and then I said, ooh, here we go, let's go. And they're like, oh my goodness, Daddy, just let me hang out here. And they find the steps, and pretty soon they're walking. Pretty soon they're walking around the room. Pretty soon you wish you didn't teach them how to walk. Right? It's like, what was I thinking when I did that? We are so much like that in our spiritual lives. We come to this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we are born again. We are babies. We are infants in Christ, and we are just beautiful little things to behold and caressed and cared for. But somewhere along the way, we begin to stretch our legs a little bit. Our bodies get a little bit bigger, spiritually speaking, and pretty soon we're crawling around, and we're doing all right. Now we're starting to walk, and we're kind of wobbly. We're not really sure on our feet yet, but we're getting there. But as you know, toddlers do fall. And we as people in our spiritual growth, we fall once in a while. We might fall hard, might hurt a little bit. We might cry just a little bit. But pretty soon, we're walking on our own. And pretty soon, we're able to pick up our own utensil, take that fork and that knife, and cut our own meat And we're able to grow and develop in such a way that we have become more like Him each and every day. The challenge that Paul is praying to his people is that he's praying that they will grow in love. Grow in your love. And I want to say this as a point number one, love. Do what love demands. Do what love demands. What does love demand of you? What is love? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus says these words after being challenged about the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. There's that word soul, all of you from class. And with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or in real, true fashion, those words are actually love your neighbor who is like you. Love your neighbor who's just like you. There is no one on this earth that God would look at and say they're different. We are all the same. Doesn't matter if you are male or female. Amen. Jew or Greek, slave or free. We can go down the list of every nationality that's on this earth and we're all the same. We're all what? We're all people made in the image of God. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your complexion is. If you're a redhead or a dark brunette or blonde or if you have darker skin or lighter skin, none of that matters. Why? You are made in the image of God. We all are. Amen? And the challenge is love your neighbor. Who's just like you. Well, they're different. I'm Norwegian, or I'm German, or I'm Scandinavian, or I'm English, or I'm whatever. You know, we're all the same. Love is something that demands sacrifice. Love the Lord your God is the most important command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I want to ask, what does this love affect you like? How does this affect you? What does it look like to love Him? It's easy to say, oh yeah, I love God. Okay, how do you show your love? I mean, really, how do you... Well, I like Him a lot. I mean, He's pretty awesome. What does that look like, though? What does it look like when you love God? If you're putting Him above yourself, that's what love truly is, then what does that look like for you? Well, in some ways, by your showing up today, gives an impression that you love Him. Amen? For some people, it was a sacrifice to get that car to turn over and to get out of that nice warm bed or nice warm house and make the way to get here. It was a love expression by coming. Now, I'm not going to say that people didn't come to church today don't love God. But if there's a pattern that develops when sacrifice is needed, you got to wonder, how much do you truly love Him? Is that being too bold? I mean, it works in everything we do, doesn't it? How do you show your love for your neighbor, the one who's just like you? How do you love them? How does this affect what you do with your neighbor? Well, I guarantee you are not going to be ornery and mean and conniving and underhanded with your neighbor. Amen? Loving your neighbor is sacrifice. Whoever that person is to you. Putting them above yourself. What does that kind of love look like? Well, Jesus told a wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan, didn't he? The man who was injured. He was beat up, left for dead. The holy people came by and they just walked right around him. Why? Because they don't really love him. I mean, he's different. He's not one of them. So they just kind of make their way around. But the man who showed true compassion and love was a man who had no right to do so, and yet he did anyway. The Samaritan. They would have called him the half-breed, the one that claims part of the promise, but not all of the promise. In common terms of mankind, they would say, well, he's like the mutt of society. That's how they looked at the Samaritans. Isn't that terrible? And what does Jesus say to those self-righteous people standing around him as he tells the story? He asked them point blank, who was the neighbor that showed love? One of them, I don't know who it was, said, the Samaritan. You are right, he says. You are right. That was hard to say. Very difficult to say. Well, what's the most difficult person you can imagine loving? God says, love them. So Paul is praying that their love would grow. I am not expecting a brand new baby Christian to understand the depth of love, but someone who's been serving the Lord for many years had better have developed some compassion, some maturity to the level that things cannot break your passion for loving. Paul has a great prayer for those that already were bringing him joy because of their faithfulness to the gospel. And in that prayer, he's hoping that they won't stay there, that they won't stay at that place, but they will continue to be stretched and grow in their faith and their love. And the love that grows in their life will also affect their knowledge, which develops into wisdom. Listen to the words. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge and depth of insight is implying wisdom. That you will become wise because of the love that develops through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you're closer to Him, you become wiser. You're able to make better decisions. Sacrifice great opportunities, yes. Because of love, you will sacrifice and yet understand it's worth it. Look with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. It says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in the spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Backing up to the very specific point he is trying to make, as they grow in love, so that they may have full riches of the complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God. In other words, as your love develops, you're closer to God, you understand Him better, through Christ, and it says in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise? You need to find it through Jesus Christ. You need to find it through that relationship with God. Verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you. When you are watching a program with a preacher on TV and he says something that's not scripturally founded and grounded, you will know in your spirit, this is not right. You may not be able to articulate why, but your spirit screams, no! Why? Because you have grown in faith and you have grown in wisdom, and the discerning spirit of God is with you. I was watching a video, and I maybe shared this at one point, and the guy was saying something. It sounded fine. Everything seemed good. And then he kind of went off on this tangent. I was like, whoa, 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 wait. And I paused the video. I'm like, what was that? I backed it up and I watched it again. Wow, that is so wrong. I mean, my spirit just felt, whoa. I thought, where does he come up with this? And then I hit play. I wanted to go past that point. And as he went past, he goes, and he turned to the audience, he goes, and that is scriptural. And I can prove it to you in scripture that this is true. I'm like, whoa, mind blown. I totally messed up somewhere along the way. Somehow I lost the path. Here he is preaching, and he's going to prove to me in the scriptures that he's right. And my spirit's saying, no, he's wrong. So I continued the video, and he quoted the scripture from Job. And right away, I'm going, I got you. I get this. I already knew. And I went to the scripture, and sure enough, there it was in bold black and white letters. Well, black letters on white paper. White letters would be hard to see. There those words were. But what he didn't tell the audience, and what for some reason he missed, which really concerns me, that a man of God would do this, he quoted one of the friends of Job, who is absolutely wrong in his direction of encouragement to Job. He actually used a verse that was against God's will to make it his will and preached it to the people and said, this is God's word. This is what we're supposed to do. I was blown away. Why did I even go that far? Why did I critique him? Why? Because my spirit was like screaming, no, 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 don't listen to that. That's wrong. And I'll tell you, it's not because I'm a smart person that picked up on me. It's because of my spirit, which you have the same spirit of Christ who lives in you. Amen? And as you grow in faith, you grow in knowledge and understanding of the Lord through Jesus Christ. You become wise, and your spirit has a discernment about it that you're able to understand and know this is good, this is not good. And if you're not at that place, don't fret, don't worry. You will get there. And I'm praying that you get there, that you will grow in your understanding, that you will have an enlightened wisdom, that you will have discerning spirit about you. All the treasures and the wisdom of knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ, it says in that passage from Colossians chapter 2. Look at 2 Peter with me. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18. It says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. There are lawless men in the world today that are preaching and teaching deceptive truth. It's damaging to your soul. It's damaging to the church. It's destroying lives, and people are falling prey to it. Why? Because they have not grown in their spirit to develop the knowledge and the understanding that comes through their faith and their love of God through Jesus Christ, and they are being deceived. They are not on guard, and their spirit is not united with Christ in the way that it needs to be to know truth from fiction. It's happening all around the world. I realize that I do not have a lot in common with the Pope from the Catholic Church. I don't. But I will say it still disturbs me greatly when he speaks recently and in just days gone by that the God of the Muslims is the same God of the Catholics. And he has determined to have some kind of a cooperative agreement that we can work together. That has happened, people. And if you don't have a discerning spirit about you, and all you have is head knowledge that's not grounded in your faith in Jesus Christ, you will follow the deception of those things. I've heard it many years, that you can still be saved and go to, we'll use the Mormon temple or church as an example. It's the same God. No, it's not. I'm sorry to tell you this. It's not the same. You have been caught into a great lie if you believe that. And you need to pray that you will grow in your faith in such a way that you will have a discerning of spirits. My prayer for you is the same as Paul's prayer for his church at that time. There is only one mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him, through the born-again experience, through Jesus Christ. It's it. That's it. There's no other way. You can't be a good Buddhist and then make your way to heaven. You're deceived if you think that's true. How narrow-minded of me, right? Yes, I will agree with you. It's very narrow-minded. And Jesus himself spoke of that narrow-mindedness. He said that wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal hope and faith through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And we are being bombarded by false teachings in our world today. And here's the disturbing thing, as I've studied the generations of young people coming up in our own churches, they actually believe that you can believe any faith or religion you want. And as long as you're truly committed to that faith, if you're very sincere, God will let you into heaven. That is a lie. It's a lie. Why do they believe this? Because of the deception of the enemy that is bombarding us constantly, always, in every way, shape, and form. Don't let someone deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. First Corinthians chapter 8. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to tell you that you must be careful with the knowledge and the wisdom that you do develop. Without going into great detail, this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 speaks of meat that has been offered to idols, and how a mature Christian will understand and know it's not what I eat that condemns me, it's how I live, and it's what I do, it's what I say that reveals the heart of the man. It's what comes out of my body that's of great value, not what comes into my body. And as a faithful believer and a strong, committed Christian, you can understand and know that when someone invites you over for a meal and you sit down at the table with these new believers and they're eating meat that's already been offered to an idol, you can eat that without condemning yourself. That's what he's addressing here. That's the scenario. However, he says, if my eating of that meat causes someone to stumble, I won't eat any meat at all, because I do not want to take liberty with my knowledge and hurt somebody who doesn't have that understanding. So what is the point of all that? Be careful with how grown up and knowledgeable you are with your wisdom, that you don't crush somebody who's weak in their faith. Don't be condemning. Don't be judgmental. And don't be dogmatic about your faith. Be careful to know and understand that people who are just getting started in the faith may not have that full understanding. Don't abuse that and hurt them in their walk with Jesus Christ. How does that play out? Well, here's something that really happened. I don't know how and when and who, but someone came to our church years ago and they had tattoos all the way down to their wrists. Someone thought they were doing good by telling them to cover up their sleeves, you know, with a long sleeve. Well, a mature Christian person might look at that and say, wow, that's terrible to mark up your arm like that, and we don't want to see it, so please cover yourself. Do you want to know that person didn't want to come back next week? Can you believe that? Shame on us. That won't happen under my watch if I can help it. Our liberty and wisdom and knowledge of things can destroy people that don't have that same wisdom and knowledge if we're not careful. Love that person who walks through that door. Amen? I don't care if their whole head is a tattoo. I mean, I do. I'm like, whoa. I mean, it'll bother me in my selfishness, but in my oneness with God, I'm going to see a person that needs Jesus, that has a soul just like I do, that needs to know his love, and I'm going to love that person. I might have a fun conversation when we go out for coffee. Say, hey, what were you thinking?
when you did that. Do you regret it? I'm just curious. Come on, be honest. Let's just talk about it for fun. But honestly, why do we judge so severely when people aren't there yet? Let's love them, regardless of where they're at, so that they will know the love of God. Let's allow the wisdom and the enlightened truth of God impact our lives for the good, that we make good decisions. But let's be careful with our knowledge, that we don't hurt someone that doesn't have that knowledge. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Still under the same heading of wisdom, enlightening truth. I don't know if I told you that was point number two, but it is. Wisdom, enlightening truth. 1 Timothy. It's interesting how Jesus told his disciples, they will know you are my disciples by your intelligence. No, by your love. Wisdom and love go hand in hand. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and verse 21. I'm just about there. Here's what he says. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from the godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Timothy, a man of God, one who has been committed into a position of authority over the church, is being told by his mentor, you still must guard yourself. You still must be careful, understand and know discernment. Turn away from those things which are not of the Lord, opposing ideas, false doctrines, people that say they're coming from a place of knowledge. You must turn away from that. Be careful. And here's what I'm going to say about that. Be careful what sounds very trendy in church today. We've become so trendy in church, if we're not careful, that we lose the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some churches that have actually gone so far as to take crosses out of their entire building because it's offensive to the people of the world. They want to reach the world, so they're going to take down all the crosses. I'm like, I don't quite understand that. I mean, I realize we don't worship the symbol of the cross, amen? But it does point us to what he's done for us. And so I'm not quite getting this new trend, this new knowledge, this new wisdom. I'm a little concerned about that approach. Let's be careful of what sounds trendy, because we'll lose the power of the gospel message. Number three, discernment goes along with the wisdom and the enlightening. I've already talked about discernment. The capacity to make a judgment. It's along with this depth of insight that's in our text. The love, the knowledge, the depth of insight. Are you going to be able to make the right decision at the right time? One of the most difficult things as a parent is to watch your young children grow into teenagers and then grow into young men and women. And you have to step back and say, I hope they make it. Scariest thing I've ever done in my entire life. And now I've got grandkids. Got 7. Woohoo! I spent some time with Coach Scott from the basketball team for the men's. We had the same room. We shared a room at the tournament the other day. And it was so funny to look at him. And he's talking, so you got any kids? I said, yeah, I got 3. He goes, well, how old are they? Well, they're 26. They're actually just 27. Now they're having birthdays. So it's 27, 25, and 24. And they're all having kids of their own. I said, I got 7 grandkids. One actually isn't born yet, but hey, he's just a few weeks away. And he looked at me, his eyes bugged out. You can't be a grandpa. And I'm like, hey, I said, that's pretty good. Not be 50 yet and have 7 grandkids. And then he was talking about his family. His oldest is 23. You all know who I'm talking about, probably. And then his other daughter, I think, is 21 or so, 20, 21. And I said, boy, that's kind of strange. Your youngest, oldest is younger than my youngest. And he's not 49. Well, I found out he got married when he was 35. And then started having kids. So yeah, very, very different perspective of things. But here's the bottom line. My grandkids are coming into a world that's very disturbing to me. And they're going to have to find their way. They have to have a first chair experience. In other words, they need to know Jesus Christ personally. Grandpa can't do it for them. Grandpa can't be the savior of their world. Only Jesus can. And so as my kids have grown and they've committed to Jesus Christ, I'm praising God, thank you, Jesus, and they're making good choices. They're not there yet. Like, I could give you details, but that's not for you to know, right? Yeah, come on. But they're pastor kids. We have to know everything. No, just... I'm thankful they're serving the Lord. But it's hard to know you can't do it for them. They got to make the right decisions. They have to be the ones with discernment. And now that prayer that has been for them and will continue to be goes to my grandkids, that they will make the decision to follow Jesus Christ and not let the world deceive them into the false religions of our world, whether it's atheism or some other religion. They're all religious positions. Don't let a fine-sounding argument deceive you, is what his prayer was. Colossians 2:4, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, we covered that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5, verse 14, it says, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Are you at that place in your life? If you're not there, it's okay. You'll get there. Prayerfully, as Paul prayed, as I pray, as we all prayed, that we'll all be at that place where we're able to set up to the table, take that big piece of meat with a fork and a knife, cut off a few pieces, and take that solid food into our life. We need to be able to make the right decisions, no good and no evil. And yet that's for the mature to truly get it. Not everybody's there. But we can help one another get there. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the last passage I'd like to read with you. 1 Corinthians. One of the most difficult things in ministry for me, and I'm just going to be real open. I'm not sure why this is coming out now, but I'm going to say it. The most difficult for me in ministry is not necessarily having answers to tough questions. Now, I'm not saying that from a position of arrogance. I'm just saying that from a position of spiritual growth and maturity. I understand a lot about God's word. I understand a lot about who he is. And so tough questions don't bother me. As a matter of fact, I enjoy the tough questions. I like having an opportunity to be able to reach into someone's heart and their mind and be able to help them understand God's word and his truth. What's difficult, the most challenging thing, is getting people to ask the right questions. The problem is people aren't asking the right questions. If we can get them to that place, I long for someone to ask me those tough ones because they're on the right path. I would love for an atheist to come to me and say, how is it possible that God could have created this world when we have all this evidence all around us of evolution? I would love that question. That's a great question, I would say. Have you really fully understood what they're finding when they're digging the archaeological digs that they are? Do you really comprehend how this process works and how it's even possible to even have a fossil in the first place? And go down that path, which always, always leads to creation. A lot of people don't understand that depth and that truth. Getting people to ask the right questions. For whatever it's worth, if you're here and you got questions, please ask them. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In layman's terms, what does that mean? That means if you don't know Jesus, you can't understand his word. That's it. So let me give the church advice real quick as we close. Quit being hard on the lost. Quit being hard on the world. They are not going to understand because they don't have Jesus. So give them a break. Give them a break. Bring them to a place that they can know Jesus, but don't expect them to understand God because they're not going to. They don't have the Spirit of God within them. How can they possibly? But here's the other point that I want to bring across. If you don't understand the Scriptures, come to Jesus. If it's confusing to you, it's quite possible it's because you've never truly accepted that challenge of making him Lord and Savior of your life. Make him the Lord and Savior of your life. I can help you know that he is the right choice. I hope that all of us can help everyone know he is the right choice. But if you don't understand all of what is being written in the Scriptures, that's okay. You're not strange. You're not some foreign creature. You are just like all of us without Jesus in our heart. So come to him, trust him. That takes faith. Yes, it will take a step of faith, but when you come to that place of truly accepting the call, you will begin to understand. So many times I've had people that have come to faith. They're like, "Pastor, you're not going to believe what happened just yesterday." I'm like, "What happened?" "Well, you know when I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior?" I'm like, "Yes, that was awesome." "Well, I know it was great, but here's what's really crazy. I read the Bible and I understood it." I said, "Isn't that awesome?" They're like, "What happened?" I said, "You got the Spirit of God within you. You have a discernment of understanding that's not possible without him. Now you have him with you, you get it." They're like, "It's so amazing. I just read this passage a week ago and I couldn't understand a thing. Now I completely get it." And then they said, "Is this what it says?" I'm like, "Yes, that's exactly it. You got it." And they're like, "Wow. Wow. That is so awesome." And so the encouragement for you as a believer, don't be hard on the lost. They can't understand. Have compassion for them. Love them. And if you don't know Jesus, don't expect to understand him. It's okay. You will when you come to that place of faith. And you will have the light turn on and be like, boom, whoa, I never knew. Nope, you couldn't. You couldn't know. The Apostle Paul says these words to you and I. "Every time I think of you, I smile. I know you're not perfect, but you're definitely on the right track. I pray that you never lose your way. I pray that your love for God grows exponentially. I pray that your knowledge becomes wisdom. I pray that you will have such discernment that you will always choose what is right. I pray that when Jesus comes, he'll find the character of his Spirit flowing out of you and your life a living sacrifice of praise to Father God." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for praying for us. And if you can give a word to Paul, tell him thank you too. We appreciate the words that were written, that you inspired, to encourage the people of the early church. But the challenge is still there that we need to grow. We cannot just be idle. We cannot just sit there on yesterday's experience. We need to grow. Grow in love. Grow in discernment and in wisdom. And I know we can as we walk in faith. As we keep in step with your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, your anointing to be upon all of us. For those who are mature in faith, for those who are growing in faith, for those who maybe haven't even come to faith, we know, Lord,
that you love us all. And I pray that you will bring us to a place that we can know you, that we can grow, and we can make good choices. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.